Well, we've been sort of thinking about the wonderful privileges and honors that are associated with being one of God's children. It is a thing beyond comprehension that God would invite us to come and sit down at his table and to be his representatives, because we know that we are not worthy of this honor, but because Jesus has died, because Jesus has made the sacrifice that he made, he cleanses us and he makes us worthy of this honor. So our responsibility then is to act like we understand that we have been given this great honor. Well, we talked a little bit about what that means to examine ourselves and to think about our lives and to think deeply about the things that we do. Not just a cursory self-examination, but actually to think carefully about what God expects of us. He expects us to grow. God does not expect one of his children to stay a baby for the rest of their life. God does not expect that we will always be immature. God expects us to become mature Christians. And part of that is to take on the responsibility that we've seen mature Christians take on in the past. We've seen many who were stalwarts of the faith here in Eugene who have passed on to their reward. And sometimes we lament their passing as if something has been taken away from us. You know, that's a call for us that remain to step up and to start doing the kinds of things that they did that were so beneficial for us. So this responsibility to grow in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, the apostle Paul, talks about Jesus' expectations for us. He says, by the reason of time, you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become such as have need of milk, not of solid food. Solid food, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience. The word of righteousness he's a babe. But solid food is for full grown men, and God expects us to get there. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And we talked about that a little bit last week. He says, wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on to perfection. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of teaching of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do. And that's the commitment that our elders are making to God. We will make mature Christians. We're going to do everything we can to help people get to that place. And you heard Lenny this morning talking about how we're going to restructure our time together to make it more beneficial to us, to focus more intensely on the things that God has given us. And it's important that we understand that. Now, we also read one more passage as we were beginning this discussion. Remember in Luke, the 11th chapter, how Jesus' disciples came to him after they'd been with him for a good period of time, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So while it is true that there are some questions that we can put in our self-examination test, if you will, and we talked about those. What have I learned about God that I didn't know 25 years ago? What am I doing more than I did 25 years ago? And we need to look for a way to answer those questions. There's another question. It occurs to me that I need to ask a question about my prayer life. What does my prayer life say about my growth? You know what prompted this was I was reading a communication that I get from a good friend of mine, Glenn Reagan, and Glenn was talking about prayer and how important it is. And he asked this question. So I stole it. I wish I was smart enough to have come up with this question on my own. But he said, what would we see about our own maturity if all of our prayers over the last 30 days were written down and we could read them? And I thought about that. You know, we get together for collective prayers on Monday evenings, and that collective prayer time revolves around a prayer list that I put together and I send out, and it's an indication in some ways of the health of our collective prayer time. And I know that a lot of people are using that list as the basis for their prayers during the week to kind of remind them of the things that we need to pray for. But what if the prayers that we pray were written down, all of them? And by the way, it's really hard to write down what you want to say to God. I get help because Kim has to edit my prayer list, and she makes sure that I remember everything that I should remember. She makes suggestions about things that we ought to include. And when we pray together every morning, and we've kind of lost that over the last month or so, but we try to pray together every morning. And I appreciate the fact that she has a lot that she prays for. And so what can we learn? Well, the first thing that I think we can learn from thinking about our prayer life is that we pray for a lot more than just people that are hurting. And one of the things that I have always tried to include in that prayer list is the first section where we talk about giving praise to God. And we've been praying through the Psalms, because those are occasions where David, or perhaps another author of some of the Psalms, gives praise to God. There are a lot of requests that are included in those Psalms of praise, but we're trying to use that as an avenue for us to give praise to God, not asking him for anything, just giving God praise. And I have said on a number of occasions, I think the book of Job is a marvelous book, because in this book you get to see God and Job interacting when, from Job's perspective, God is not giving him anything. Job's wife, in fact, says, Job, curse God and die. You're not getting anything from this work that you're putting in to praise God. And Job doesn't do that. And eventually Job is blessed. But what does it say that the majority of our prayer list is consumed with asking for things? We don't want to turn God into a vending machine where we walk up and we say, God, I need this. Because that's not our relationship with God. And as I reflected on putting this discussion together, I reflected on the fact that a lot of what we have to say on Monday nights as we pray together, we work through that list, at least in terms of what I put together and send out, not thinking about what other people add to that, about half of that prayer list is made up of requests. I know we have a lot. And I know that we pray and we bring our requests to God with good reason. We pray for people who are sick. And there's good indication. I don't want to minimize doing that. Let's look at a couple of passages that stress the idea that prayer is an avenue for us to let requests be given to God. James, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 15. Is any among you suffering? Then you must pray. I love the way that that reads in the New American Standard Translation. If you're suffering, you must pray. That's the first thing that you need to do. We talked about Asa and how Asa forgot to come to God when Asa, King Asa in the Old Testament, was sick. He went to the physicians. He forgot about God. I know that we need to pray when we're sick. If it is any cheerful, he's to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church and there to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We need to pray when we're suffering, and that prayer needs to be intense, because the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. I know it's a spiritual application. I know it's also a physical application. So we need to be praying about that kind of thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul prays about, or John prays about this in 3 John verse 2, he says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just like your soul prospers. So it's important to pray for those people that are sick. It's important for us to pray for ourselves when we're sick. Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But I'm convinced that our prayer list must be more than just a list of our friends and neighbors who are sick if I'm to grow as a disciple maker. If I'm to grow as a child of God, I have to get beyond praying for people that are hurting. Other suggestions. What do you think we could pray for if we're praying about growing as a disciple? Yeah, Kim.
Jason Robertson as an example. When we were starting a very little group in Palmer, Alaska, and they joined us, and he was in the military, and they moved up there, and and they started worshiping with us, and it seemed like every time he led a prayer, he pleaded with God to send another family or to send a seeker to us. And it's almost like every time the door would open and somebody would walk in. Somebody was visiting, somebody would come in. But almost immediately, we had so many people that we could touch and make an effect. We could be a disciple maker. And I'm convinced that some of it was Jason's prayer. He was really good about that. So I think we can pray for opportunity and to open our eyes to opportunities where we can share the gospel with people, share Jesus Christ with people. And another thing that I think, and again, I'll use Jason as an example, he was so good about asking God to keep us from the evil one, to keep Satan away. And I think that that's a request that we need to be making of God. And I think we've got scriptural basis for that. And so he was really good about that, and I really appreciate his prayers in those two aspects particularly. And it sort of changed the way I started praying.
My dad prayed a prayer, and frequently my dad would say, God, help me to want to do your will. And that, I guess when I was much younger and I used to hear him pray that prayer, said there were times when I thought, oh, for crying out loud, here we go again. But he really did want God to help him want to do God's will. Not just do it, but want to do it. Yeah, Ted.
One of the major aspects of the Lord's Prayer that he gives us is praying for not only forgiveness of our own trespasses, but to help us to be forgiving to those who have trespassed. And the fact that he follows up that the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and after asking for forgiveness, he goes into verse 14 and talks about forgiving others of their transgressions. That was a major component that the Lord said to his books. Well, that's important for us to have a regular
basis. Yeah, good point. Good point. Yeah, Carol.
I was supposed to be angry and sin not. And I used to have pretty good temper once in a while. So one of the things that I...
I wish you had seen Lee. She all of a sudden, she looked like her face was gonna be a bobblehead.
But one of the things that I prayed for was that I would catch myself quicker, that I could hear myself do that, I could feel myself, or I could see on somebody else that I needed to back up. So once you've identified that you have a problem that you need to work on, it's not all going to happen all at once. For most people, you have to catch yourself before you do that. And then the other thing that I have to is motivating myself, like you say, do God's work. And sometimes I just have to motivate myself to do work or to get up and go do anything or to ask. You know, when I've got something that I'm procrastinating on that I know I can do, but I'm just putting it off because I don't want to, and remembering to stop and pray and asking God to help me go forward and do this thing that I'm putting off. And that's what you say should, but that's one of the ones that I keep saying.
Yeah, I think that's the kind of things that we need to be praying about. And it's not just praying, you know, it's when we pray, we're making promises to God. This is what I'll do. So like Kim said, Jason, part and parcel of his prayer was bring someone my way. And that wasn't just a prayer that God was going to bring somebody who already knew about God, and God was going to give us this person who would immediately be a wonderful addition to our work together. He was praying, God, help me be the kind of person who will respond to people that are like that. We make promises to God, and it's more than just an empty promise. It's like King David said on a number of occasions in the Psalms, keep me from making rash promises. If you don't mean it, don't pray it. Yeah, Lee.
I was just thinking that a while back we got a lot of us got a copy of the Gospel Show that we got, read through it, and we made a lot of contacts with that. I credit myself with a lot of contacts. It was very enthusiastic for the read to follow through with. And I'm thinking, how many of those contacts have I followed up on since I've made them? I think that's something that we ought to think about doing, and that's following up on what we have made in the past and see how much we can accomplish from that.
Okay. I think that's a good suggestion. Any other thoughts?
I always, I asked, because we ask a lot of things, and I always try to remember to say, whatever you decide is the right thing to do and the best for everything, so thy will be done always, and not mine.
Right, right. Which is a recognition that God is in charge, and he is. Yeah, Faye.
James says to act.
Good point. Good point. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So that's something we need to be doing all the time.
Dean.
Yeah.
I find myself asking him all the time to renew a right spirit within me. And I think there's some place in the Bible that says that, and I picked it up. And I ask that pretty often, renew a right spirit within me.
You're exactly right. I mean, you're quoting King James Version, but I can't off the top of my head remember where that is, renew a right spirit within me.
Is it steadfast?
Yeah.
Okay.
Ted, I can see him. He's got his Bible search program open, and he's typing. He's going to tell us where that renew a right spirit within me. Yeah, Psalms. Yeah. Good point. Yeah, Carol.
He thinks that prayers, especially our prayer meeting, one, it reminds me of somebody sometimes that I have forgotten. It's that invisible person that I'm not paying attention to. And two, it reminds me to, how can I help to make this prayer come true?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah,
go ahead.
As a nurse, every day before I went to work, I prayed for kindness, compassion, and patience. And I find now that I'm retired, that became such a habit that it's still part of daily prayer for me.
Yes, and in your job, you needed kindness, compassion. We're all, I think Margaret makes a good point. We're all at one time or another going to confront people that really stress our patience. And we need to be praying that we respond in the right kind of way. Yeah, Kim.
Just on it earlier when you talked about praise, but I think a lot of our prayer, and my prayers, are requests, not only supplications for other people on their behalf, for patience for me, or you know, to be a kind person, but I think that I probably don't spend enough time just in prayer, praising God for who he is and how almighty he is, and even using the names of God that are given in the scriptures to attribute to him his power and his glory
and who he is, and just honoring him for who he is. And I think that's a part of my prayer life that I would like to really develop, because I think that that's so critical to having the right kind of relationship with God, that we recognize who he is. And I'm not saying that I don't recognize who he is. I just don't always express it the way that I feel like I should to God. And, you know, Ted talked about the model prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, when you pray, and he started out with, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. And so maybe I need to be praying the names of God, the names of Jesus, all the names that he was called and who he is, all of his attributes. I think that's a part that I need.
Yeah. Yeah, John. Yeah, and becoming more aware of that, I think, is important for us. You had your hand up again.
It's kind of what John said, Thanksgiving, thanking him for all of the prayers that he has answered. And I think sometimes I tend to overlook, it's not that I'm not appreciative, but it's kind of like, okay, he's done that, but what have you done for me lately? And I don't want to be that way. I want to recognize and to honor that he does grant my prayers, and I have this relationship with him. He wants to bless me. He wants to give me good things. He wants to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And so he has done that so many times, and yet I don't know that I express my gratitude like I should. So I think that's also a part of our prayer. When he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, forgive our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Need it and be thankful. We need to be thankful for that.
Yeah. Just expressing thanks. There's this wonderful story about the 10 lepers, and Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and 9 of them just walked away, and only one came back and said thank you. I always want to be the one that comes back and says thank you for doing this. You should have been at Breakfast Club yesterday. You could have learned a lot about Lenny. And I'm so impressed that Lenny has said, you know, where I was not a good place. And I am so thankful that God got me out of what I was. I can't imagine ever wanting to go back to it. And I just really appreciate that about Lenny. And we laughed, we cried. It was amazing to see. Yes. Yes. Well, I do too, but, there are parts of that story that Lenny could tell that I listened to him and I think, you know, I was there too. Hey, I had the long hair. I didn't have the beard. I can't grow a beard, but, I was not what anybody would want their child to marry. Let's just say it that way. Yeah, Bill.
I think when we're by ourselves, maybe sometimes we pray, yet forget our first dignity and just cry out to God, help me! Let me be like David.
That's a good point. That there is a, you know, there's a place for decorum. And we tend to want to have decorum. God expects decorum in our public assemblies. But there's something refreshingly real about somebody who just breaks down in tears. And I'm not talking about the cheap kind, you know. Anybody else get cheap? That's not a good word. Shouldn't have used it. Have you seen the funeral processions that happen sometimes in the Middle East? And it's across all groups, but they have people who are out in front of the procession and they're just wailing. I have to confess, sometimes I think that that's made up, but there's something to be said about just being on our hands and knees and saying, I'm a wreck. Thank you, God, for helping me. Yeah, Kim.
I was going to say, you know, that's a cultural thing, so I don't know if I would judge it as being something that's insincere, but I do know that even in the history of our country, there were times when there were paid mourners, that mourners would be hired to go and to express, you know, that kind of a heartbreak at a funeral. But anyway, but I think of Hannah. And when Hannah went to the house of the Lord to pray for a child, she was so distraught and crying and praying and praying quietly to herself that Eli thought that she was drunk. And he went to her and he said, woman, go home, you're drunk. She said, no, I'm not drunk. And so she was sincere. She didn't care who was around her. She didn't care who was listening. She wasn't there to make a show. She wasn't there to try to get him to pay attention to her or anything like that. She was being sincere, and she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. And she was misunderstood for that. So I think we have to be careful that we're not judging people's motives. But yeah, sometimes I think I've seen cases where it's been like, really, come on, and it's not terribly sincere. But at other times, I have been in worship services where someone's leading a prayer and they get so consumed by the emotion of it that they had to stop the prayer to regain their composure so they could continue to do public prayer. Those are moving times, and moving for not only the person who's uttering the prayer, but the people who it's praying for. So I, you know, it's hard to judge motives behind it, but. But yeah, like Bill, I think sometimes you just pour your heart out. And those are typically more private prayers. Like I said, Hannah was in a more public place, but she was doing it very privately. And my understanding is that in those days, it was more common to read aloud or to pray aloud. So for her to be praying silently and her mouth moving and she's crying and she's consumed by this, that would have been pretty strange, and he could have assumed that she was drunk.
Right.
So, anyway, I just wanted to kind of point that out, that there are times that in public we might have that kind of a reaction and that kind of emotion.
Yeah, and I don't ever want to get to the point where if I'm praying around the dinner table and my kids are there, they could mouth the words that I'm going to pray because they heard me pray that same prayer so many times. Does anybody else watch Blue Bloods? Okay. Yeah. It's one of my favorite shows. Him can't stand it. I watch Blue Bloods, and every time they have dinner together, they pray. It's the same thing. Bless us, O Lord, these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy body or from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. And I'm not knocking the Catholics because they're Catholic. I'm not knocking that, but don't ever want to get to the point where when I pray, my kids could mouth the words before I say them. Don't ever want to do that. Yeah, Carol.
One of the things
things that I think we have trouble with is the patience, because God's time is different than our time. And for us to go through something and, like Job, I mean, everybody around him is going, why are you still being faithful, helping us, praying for us to look, to focus on God, to focus on the good things, to focus on, you know, being patient and all sorts of different things that you can pray for. And it's just that you don't want to be consumed, downtrodden by the fact that this trial has come and it's beating you. You need to ask him for a way out.
Yeah, that's true.
And be able to hang in there until you get there.
Yeah, and the parable of the persistent widow probably says you're not going to get this just by asking one time.
Paul said he prayed three times and God didn't take it away. So it's not always that you have to keep praying for something. It's sometimes
it's acknowledging. Okay. That's okay. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. There's so much we could say about prayer. And so keep thinking about this. If you're putting together your self-evaluation form, what have I learned about God that I didn't know 25 years ago? What am I doing more today than I did yesterday? And what does my prayer list say? If somebody was to read all of my prayers, what would they think is most important to me? Is it getting stuff or is it praising God? Bill, you got the last comment.
It was interesting that you mentioned persistent widow, because I was thinking of her. Now, our Bruce and Carolyn and others, do we ever cease to pray for them? No. We keep coming to God to ask for
yep.
people in need of help. We must be like the persistent widows.
Yeah. And if God grants that help, thank him for doing it. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. So we'll continue to think about self-examination. We'll talk about some different ways that we can add questions to our self-examination list, but we want you to think about your relationship with God. If there's something we can do to help you in that relationship, we want to do that. We promise that we will help you. We will do everything that we can to help. We'll baptize you if that's your need. If you need to return to God, we'll pray with you, because that's what we want to